When you think of Jesus Christ and you think of history and the history of sufferings and the history of tragedies and the history of victims, Jesus wasn't the only one to suffer in history, was he? And he wasn't the only one to suffer under an unjust government. He wasn't the only one unlawfully, unjustly treated and tried and condemned to death. He wasn't the only one who was crucified. Many, many were crucified before and after Jesus. He wasn't the only one tortured in history or died a very painful, gruesome death. Well, Christ may not have appeared to suffer more than other men, but no one suffered more than Christ. No one. Not even in hell. Because Jesus suffered hell and endured hell. This is the amazing thing, amazing truth taught in Scripture. Jesus experienced the wrath of God against sinners to the fullest. And because he suffered the judgment of God against sin and he bore the eternal weight of them, you should come to him in faith, believing that all your sins have been completely dealt with, are eternally forgiven because he suffered eternally for your sins. He suffered more than any man. He suffered hell. There is no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ. That's why Paul could say that. Jesus has suffered it all. Because he was forsaken, you could be forgiven. He suffered body and soul, and he satisfied, when he did, the perfect justice of God. And you should go to him. See? You should go to him in faith, and you should go to the cross. Go to the Christ who entered hell, who suffered hell, so you don't have to. The wrath of God fully fell on the head of Christ and not your own. He endured the punishment. He endured the equivalency of hell. He descended into hell. In fact, that's what he meant. That's what was expressed when he said on the cross on Good Friday, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you didn't have to be. And that's why the Catechism, speaking of the Apostles' Creed, in the words which we recite and believe, he descended into hell. It's referring to his taking the full judgment of God upon himself. And so what exactly are we saying? He descended into hell. Does it mean that he went to a place of hell after he died to suffer more there? Does it mean that he went to a place of hell to release those who were captive to the limbus patrum of Rome? The Roman Catholic Church teaches to release the patriarchs. Does it mean that he went to the place of hell to preach victory, to brag? Or does it just refer to the grave without any reference to suffering, that he died, that he was buried, without any reference to judgment? Those are all some of the views that are out there. We'll first talk about the meaning of the word, the biblical meaning of the word hell. Very briefly, there are three senses of the word hell in Scripture. One, it's used of the grave. It's used of a place of judgment. And it's used to signify the most extreme torments, distress, anguish, and suffering. It's used first of the grave. As such, it speaks of the place or the state of the dead. And when it does use it of the grave or the burial, it says nothing good or bad about it. Nothing about happiness or judgment, heaven or hell, and the context is going to determine that. But when it's used this way, you'll notice it can be used for both believers or unbelievers, because it's the grave, it's Sheol, it's where they're buried, it's the tomb, it's deadness. It's generically where we all go. Most often you see in the Old Testament in the word Sheol, in the New Testament for the word Hades. So there's a generic aspect of it. Genesis 42:38 shows us that. It's the grave. It should be translated the grave there, as it is in the New King James Version. It's not a statement of heaven or hell. It's just a statement where we all go when we die. Now, the Apostles' Creed is not referring to this use. It's not referring to the burial in the general sense. Matter of fact, the Apostles' Creed has already mentioned the grave in the word buried. He was buried. Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. The second biblical use of the word hell is referred to a place of the damned or the place of judgment. For example, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man is in the place of judgment. Luke 16:22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades. Some translated hell there. So, and then it says, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So there's a use of it now, we see, and we do see this in the Old Testament too. Sometimes it goes further and it speaks of a very negative aspect in a place of torments. So some people think the creed means the second biblical view of the word, that Jesus descended to the place of hell, the place of Hades and place of judgment. A third biblical view of the word hell signifies the most extreme torments, hell-like torments, hell-like sufferings, distress, anguish. The third biblical use of the term in its context refers to the quality of supreme sufferings. Psalm 116:3, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. So that refers to the quality of the hell, what it's like, the judgment involved, the wrath. And the third is the meaning of the Apostles' Creed in the Catechism. Jesus suffered the quality of supreme judgment. He suffered the wrath of God. This is the type of hell Jesus suffered. He did not descend into the place of hell. He suffered the torments right there on the cross, body and soul. And we know that because he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then he said, before he died, it is finished. The punishment that he took on the cross. The sufferings, the judgment, he took on the cross. He experienced, we say, hell. He descended into hell. God had forsaken Jesus Christ because of his love for us. The judgment due the sinner was placed on him. Now, what was due? What was due to me and you? What was due for sinning and dying? Nothing less than the full wrath of God. Nothing less than the justice of God. What was due the sinner? Hell. And Jesus endured the equivalency of hell. And he said on the cross, it's finished, and he died. And when he went to the grave, the grave, as you notice the catechism says, the grave, very good theology. He went to the grave to show that he was dead. He did not go there to suffer more. Matter of fact, I think there's a very interesting insight. When he went, he is put in a rich man's grave, Joseph of Arimathea, right? God is not going to humble his son any longer. The sufferings were on the cross. But the grave was the proof that he died, not the entrance into hell. But his death was the proof that he paid the debt. His death was not the payment. The cross, the wrath of God was the payment. Secondly, where does the Bible say Christ went after he died? And this is very important. This is why we don't believe that he went to hell. Scripture does not teach that Christ went to the place of hell when he died. The Bible does not support that he descended into the place of hell after he died. Luke 23:46 says, this is on the cross, right? When Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. He went to the Father. And verse 3 of Luke 23, rather 3 verses before, Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, what can this mean but that the soul of Christ was not in hell after he died, but he was with the Father in paradise immediately. He says, today. This is the biblical view. This is the Reformed view. So when the Reformed speak of Jesus' descent into hell, or we recite it or believe it in the Apostles' Creed, we mean that he bore the equivalency of the judgment of God for us. He had to suffer the curse and wrath of God to redeem us. You understand that? You see, on the cross, he couldn't just suffer as any man suffered. It wasn't just at the hands of men. It was the curse of God. That's what we ask you to believe. Because that's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Not that he just suffered from men, but he suffered from God. Our Lord took and deserved life and reward and bliss, but he took our punishment. Speaks of the supreme sufferings. Therefore, when you read that, when you recite that, don't feel bad. Sometimes we think he descended into hell. That's very Roman Catholic. That's not. That's not what it means. Some people may take it that way. That's not what the Reformed have taken. Calvin very clearly speaks against that and says that, matter of fact, Calvin acknowledges that no matter what men mean, that is a very vital truth to our doctrine. Because it says that he suffered more than any man. He suffered at the hand of God the curse for us. Well, let's pray. Father, we are very grateful that indeed when you speak of forgiving us, it doesn't mean you have ignored our sin. When you speak of grace and mercy, it doesn't mean that you've ignored the consequences. What it means is you can have mercy on us and you can forgive us because your justice has been spent on Jesus Christ. thank you so much for that. We thank you that this day we celebrate that he rose, proving that it's so. Proving that he pleased you. Proving that he dealt with our sin and not his own. Proving that when we stand before you in all our guilt and shame, when we stand before you recognizing that we still battle so much our sin, we can know that it's been dealt with. This is good news. This is great news. We thank you so much. As your children who are justified in your sight, as your wrath has been satisfied on your Son to make us sons, we are sorry that we still sin. Forgive us. We desire to do better. So we ask for your grace. We ask for your Spirit. Continue your work in us. And Father, you want us not to be somber and always grieving and overwhelmed by looking back and looking at ourselves. You want us to look at Jesus Christ, and you want us to rejoice, and you want us to celebrate. And so that is what we'll do today. In Jesus' name, amen.